of millions bound by sin. I have seen those in places with a bottle in their hand. Yet I know this could be me. I could be in that same place, but I'm washed and redeemed, and I thank God for grace. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of precious blood that washed my sin away. Done to deserve this grace I found. I was lost as could be when his hand reached way down. Where once I had nothing, I now have everything, and I thank God for grace that saved a wretch like me. Precious blood that washed my sin away. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see, and I thank God for
that you're here tonight. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of the Tuesday night service. The crowds have truly been phenomenal this week, and I'm glad that you've come and become a part of the services this week. I've totally enjoyed my time. Tomorrow morning, I get to fly back home, get to see the wife, amen, and I always enjoyed doing that. Just briefly, just to the church here, I told the pastor about it just a little bit. This afternoon, I got a phone call. My father-in-law, Brother Heidenreich, he's been, of course, he's had surgery several times in the past few years, and he just went back to the doctor again today, and they found that they just a kind of a checkup after the blood clot part, and they're saying that his liver count is high, his kidneys, of course, the one kidney is no longer working anymore, but the other kidney's having some problems right now as well, and he's still got some bleeding, which they said it cannot happen, so. That's kind of what's going on in his life. The doctor pretty much told him today, he says, for the next 9 months, you're really just going to have to back down. He says, you can't do a lot of active things the next 9 months. And he says, you could get another blood clot or whatever. He's just a lot of things going on in his body right now. So if you just put Brother Heidenreich on your prayer list, we would certainly appreciate that. And he's been a good man of God for all these years. And certainly do appreciate him and his influence in my life and raising my wife, amen, to be a godly wife. And I am grateful for that. Take your Bibles, turn if you would, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Brother Michael forsook me. Demas hath forsaken me is what the Bible says. He's supposed to sit up here tonight, you know, with the rest of us, but he goes and sits down by a young lady. I can't figure it out. I thought you was a man of God. I thought you'd sit up here with the rest of us. But I understand. Now you've been married, and she's already controlling you. I got that. But anyway, and he said, I'll say something back. I said, well, I've got the microphone. That's the problem. And I truly enjoy Brother Freeman and his family. All of them, what a great spirit that they have. And thank you so much for allowing me to come, being my friend, and for standing by the old paths all these years. I do appreciate that. Luke chapter 11. Once you've found it, let's all stand as we read the Word of God this evening. Luke chapter 11. Verse 1, the Scripture says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, if you just turn over to chapter 17. Chapter 17. Just one verse in chapter 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. I want to take these verses here tonight. I want to speak tonight on the subject, nudging God. Nudging God. You'll understand the title at the end of the sermon, so you got to stay awake that long to figure out why I titled that. And so I hope you'll listen tonight. I truly believe that I think what I preached on Sunday night and what I'm preaching tonight, truly, if you could get those two things in your life, it'll change what the Lord will do through you. I hope you listen. Father, take these next few minutes. Lord, I still believe that you answer prayer. We heard about a testimony tonight of answered prayer. God, the great thing about answered prayer is you've not stopped doing it, and you never will. I pray tonight, may you allow me to be a help to these dear people. Lord, would you use me, Lord, to somehow, if just one person grabbed this truth and became a prayer warrior, oh, the impact that just one person would have. Lord, use me, I pray, this evening, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Christian life is not as difficult as some make it. I often say that the Christian life is truly common sense living. That's what I say it is. It's common sense. For instance, it's common sense to get baptized and identify with Christ after you get saved. That's common sense. It's common sense to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ, because if it's that good, wouldn't you want to tell somebody else what Jesus Christ did for you? Soul winning is just a common sense thing. It's common sense that if God gives us our money and he only asks 10% back, then it's common sense to tithe in the offering plate. That's just common sense. It's just common sense that it's good for men to stay married to one woman. Somebody say amen on that one right there. It's just good common sense. It's good common sense for young people to stay pure till the day they get married, because they don't know if the person they're dating is truly the person they're going to marry until they get married. It's just common sense. It's common sense not to lie. It's common sense not to steal. It's common sense to do what the Bible says. I often say, I've been saved for a long time. You say, how long? None of your business. But I've been saved for a long time. And 45 years I think I've been saved now. And get this, for 45 years I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. And if I hear something that I've never heard before, the light comes on, because it's like, okay, you mean I've been saved all these years? I've listened to all these preachers, even from yesteryear, preach, and you're the first one to discover this wonderful truth. Somebody say amen right there. I often say, if they've discovered something, then probably they've discovered something God hadn't discovered yet. Because truly, what we preachers do, we take the same truths and we just put different clothing on them. We put a different tie on the suit of that sermon. Ladies, if I can bring it down to you, we put a different purse and new shoes on that sermon, so that way that sermon becomes palatable, because we're just preaching the same truths from this book over and over again, because that is what we need inside the Christian life. Truly, the Christian life is common sense living. Yet when the disciples followed Jesus Christ, get this, you talk about a Bible college education, the disciples had it. Because for 3 years, they watched everything that Jesus did. Yet in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the disciples pinpointed two things that stood out to them about Jesus Christ. Listen, it's interesting that the disciples did not say, Lord, teach us to preach. Isn't that interesting? We're talking the master communicator. They heard him preach to thousands. They heard him preach to one or two. You see, they heard Jesus all the time preaching to people, but never one time did they say, Lord, teach us to preach. They did not one time say, Lord, teach us to raise finances. Isn't it interesting? Every pastor knows it takes money to run a church. But Jesus did not major on money. But you say, how did he raise it? He just said, okay, the disciples said, we need some money. He said, go fishing. They went fishing, pulled out a fish, and inside the mouth of that fish was a coin. He said, go pay the bills. In fact, tomorrow the pastor's going fishing because he's got to pay the bills. Just kidding you right there. But no, the truth is, I'm saying, they could have said, hey, Jesus, how do we raise money? But they did not do that. They did not say, Lord, teach us how to build a large church. Get this. This is a little bit domniology. I can't say that this is true, but I think I can somewhat back it up. I believe that Jesus' church is more than just 120. I think that the church of Jesus Christ, when he ascended to heaven, I believe is probably running over 1,000 at that time. You say, how do you get that? Because after he ascended to heaven, 120 people ascended into the upper room to pray. Get this. Every pastor knows that if you call a prayer meeting on an off night, if you get a tithe of your church members there, you're lucky. Yet 120 ended up in the upper room. Jesus knew how to build a church, but they never said, Lord, show us how to build a big church. They never said, Lord, show us how to be a soul winner, though Jesus was the master soul winner. Two things they said to Jesus. First thing they said, Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because often in the ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus would often say he could do no works there because he could not find any what? Any faith. He'd ask the disciples oftentimes, where's your faith? He says, why are you doubting right now? Jesus constantly talked about faith, and the disciples are so amazed at the faith of Jesus Christ, they said, Lord, could you increase our faith? But that's not the sermon. Here's the sermon. The one thing that truly caught their attention about Jesus Christ was his prayer life. They specifically said to Jesus, Lord, teach us To what? Help me out. Pray. You see, they saw him pray, and every time he prayed, something happened. They saw the power of prayer in the life of Jesus Christ, and they looked at themselves and they said, oh, we want that type of prayer life. We want to have that type of prayer life in our life, that when we pray, that God, that the Father hears from heaven and he answers that prayer. And Jesus, as they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus then goes in what we call the model prayer. It was not a model prayer. It was a lesson on prayer to the disciples to show them how to pray. In that lesson on prayer, there are several things that Jesus points out to the disciples as he told them to pray. For instance, he said, he was teaching them that whenever you have a need, you should always pray. Get this now. Isn't it interesting, as you look in verses 5 and 6 of the text verse, he says, which of you shall have a friend? He says, and shall go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me. I have nothing. He says, I have a need right here. There's a need I have. Listen, Jesus is simply saying, listen, somewhere we've got to get back to the simplicity of the Christian life, that we're not afraid to go to Jesus Christ about every one of our problems. Why? Because the book of Philippians says, but my God shall, help me out, supply some of your need, all your need, according to his riches in glory through who? Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Somewhere we've got to get back to that simplistic mindset that, listen, I need to go to God about everything that I face in life. You say, but preacher, I don't want to bother God. Okay, follow me very carefully. You ever have a Wednesday? Do you have prayer meetings on Wednesday night? You take prayer requests on Wednesday night? You ever have that one on a Wednesday night? Pastor says, anybody have any prayer requests? And the little child raises their hand. And everybody knows what that little child's going to do. The Pharisee's eyes begin to roll like, oh, here we go again. And the little child raises the hand. And the pastor looks down. Everybody's hoping the pastor doesn't see the hand. But he sees the hand. And he goes to the little child and he says, what's your prayer request? And the little child says, preacher, can you pray that my dog will get well? We don't pray for cats in this church. Somebody say amen on that one right there. I'm not going to go down that road. I got to be careful here. Be good. I'm trying to be good tonight. But that little child says, pray for my dog. And the Pharisee rolls her eyes like, I can't even believe that the parents would let their child do that. I can't believe the pastor would even waste the time to ask a little child. Hold on. Does God care about that little child? Yes or no? Does he care about the child? Yes or no? Absolutely he does. So if that child's concerned about that dog, let me ask you a question. Is God concerned what that child's concerned about? Can God take care of that little dog for that little child? Yes or no? May I ask you, why then are we not coming to God in the mindset of a child, to come to God and say, God, if you can heal a dog, I think you can take care of these problems over here too. I think we've become to beg for our britches for God. Because we're afraid. Well, I had a Christian one time say, well, I just don't want to bother God. Let me help you out. God wants you to bother him. Why in the world would I say, well, I want to handle this myself? Listen, God was teaching the disciples that whenever you have a need, listen, you should always pray, which leads us to the second lesson. Prayer is never convenient. Prayer's never convenient. There's never a convenient time to pray. Listen to me. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. If I ask everybody under my voice tonight, how many of you have spent time in prayer with the Lord every day for the past 7 days? I promise you the majority of hands would not be raised. You know why? We'll read the Bible, but it takes work to pray. Do you want to know why Jesus said when you pray, go into your, what? Closet. You know why? It was not that he wanted us to literally go into the closet. Get this. Listen, if I was God, I'd say, you know, when you go to pray, go to the refrigerator, because we go to the refrigerator all the time. Some of you are sowing it more than others, but anyway, I won't go down that road. Listen to me. No, Jesus was saying go in the closet. Why? Because in the closet, there's nothing there that can sidetrack you. Somewhere, you need to turn everything off. Get alone with God and spend time with an almighty God, solely focus on Him. We live in such a technology age, get this now, that we're always by technology. Somewhere, you got to leave the technology away and just get along with God. Sometimes you just got to say, listen, I've got to get away, got to get out, need to talk to the Lord. Listen, it's never convenient to pray, but I'm telling you, you still have to pray. Which leads me to the next lesson. Prayer should not be a last resort. But it is a last resort. Listen. Prayer should not be a last resort. Hold on. But it is a last resort. You say, what in the world? Have you been drinking too much iced tea? What is going on? You don't make sense. Listen to me. If it's a need, hold on. If it's a need, get this now, can I supply it? Yes or no? No. So then, is it a last resort? Yes or no? Absolutely it is. Every time I pray, it's a last resort. Because if I could supply it, it's not a need. Amen, Brother Donnelly. Listen, I've been guilty of saying this myself, but I've heard preachers say, God's not a 911. I got news for you. God is a 911. And every time I pray, it's a 911. That's why the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The reason why our prayer doesn't avail anything is because there's no fervency. And the reason why there's no fervency is because we don't believe it's a need yet. Have you ever done this? I'm sure you haven't. You're probably more spiritual than me, except for Demas over there. Have you ever worked on a car? Men, not ladies, men, have you ever worked on a car? And you dropped a bolt down in there that you really need. You know what I'm talking about? And you're trying to get your arm, you're trying to contort your arm in ways that it cannot bend. Somebody help me out just a little bit. And you're over there, and you know, if you got arms like the pastor and myself, it's really hard to get in those tight places because the muscles are so massive. That's our problem right there. And Lord forgive me, but anyway, but you know what I'm talking about? You're struggling. And I think God's just watching us. And then after about 30 minutes of almost losing your Christianity, if you could lose it, all of a sudden it pops in your brain. You know what? Maybe I should pray. Come on now. And so you say, Lord, I've got to get that bolt. And God, I've tried everything. I've got the magnet. The magnet doesn't bend right. I've done it. Lord, you've got to help me. Lord, help me get that bolt. And within 30 seconds, boom. The bolt's in your hand, and you're sitting there feeling like an idiot because you think, man, why didn't I do that 30 minutes ago? Come on now, somebody say amen right now. You know what I think God does a lot of times? I think God just stands on the side, says, okay, try it yourself. Go ahead. And when you're ready, listen, guess this. God doesn't need me to put feet to my prayer. God just needs me to trust Him. And as long as I'm trying to help God out, I don't need God. And God just sits there and says, okay, when you're done, when you're at your wit's end, when you really need me, I will step in. But until then, I'm not going to intrude on what you're trying to do. You know what I'm saying is true. Because when we get to our end, that's when we become fervent in prayer. Why is it that we don't pray to God for a cold, but we do pray for cancer? Come on now. We pray to the cold medicine, but not God. I'm not saying that you don't take medicine. I'm saying, why is it that we... Oh, cancer, serious. Cold's not serious. You see, our problem is we're trying to show God how great we... Ladies and gentlemen, let me help you out. We are sinful humans that are saved by the grace of God, and we don't even deserve anything that we have. Everything that we do have comes from God somewhere. We've got to realize, hey, I need God. Which leads to the next lesson. We need prayer because we need God. Listen carefully. The greatest thing about answered prayer is not the answer to prayer. The greatest thing about answered prayer is knowing that I was in God's presence. God heard me. I mean, God. You know what I'm talking about? You ever have those prayers you feel like they're just bouncing off the ceiling and then they get answered and you think, I didn't even feel God. No, you don't. Listen to me. You don't have to feel God for God to be there. Listen to me. Sometimes I'm amazed that when the prayer is answered, I say, man, I, Alan Domley, I was able to be in the presence of God, and God heard me. Those who know me know that I like dogs. I got two Rottweilers at the house. You say, why? Because my daughter is 17 years of age. That's why. We had a dog years ago. His name was Bama. Bama, we feed our Rottweilers. One right now, she's 113 pounds, and the other's 105 pounds. They're big. We feed them a frozen chicken thigh every day. Say why? Because I call the chicken thigh teenage boy. That's why. But anyway. Just saying. One night, I was in the house just reading a book on the couch, and my wife was over at the table doing some of those cards, ladies, you know what I'm talking about, working on those stamping cards where she makes cards, and we're just both minding our own business, just enjoying a quiet evening in the living room. And Preacher Bama would come over to me, and he started nudging me. Just nudge me like that. It's like, dog, leave me alone. Go bother your mom. And I'd kind of push him away, and I'm reading some more. He'd come back and I said, Bama, go sit down. Stop by. This went on for about 10 minutes. He'd come, nudge me, I'd push him away, he'd sit down, he'd come back, nudge me again, I'd push him away, he'd back, sit down. Finally, he knew where we kept the chicken thighs. He would nudge me, get this now, run to the freezer, sit down, staring at the freezer, whining, and I'd say, honey, what is wrong with that dog? She goes, I don't know. He'd nudge me, run to the freezer. Come back, nudge me again. Run back to the freezer. Finally, it clicked. I said to my wife, I said, honey, did you feed Bama today? She says, no, I thought you fed him. I said, well, I thought you fed him. And he's saying that, I don't care who thought what, I'm hungry. Let me ask you something. When's the last time? God, get a hold of my child's heart. God, help my finances. God, touch my loved one's health. God, help my ministry in the church. God, help me pass my classes. When's the last time you nudged God? Because I have these dogs, and I've always learned that whoever controls the food controls the house. So I've trained my dogs that if I give the command, whatever's in their mouth, they're to drop. Every once in a while, just to reassert who's the alpha of the house. My dogs, especially the youngest one, she's the big one. She prays before she eats. She says, it's crazy. She cannot eat that chicken until I pray and say amen. My wife says, you're a nut. I said, you just discovered that. But every once in a while they're chewing down on that chicken thigh, Brother David, I'll go over to Crimsy. While she's just absorbed in that chicken thigh, I walk up to her. Crimsy, drop. She does this little thing like looking up like, are you serious? And I just looked down and I said, dog, you better drop it or you're going to wish you would have. Drop! She'll drop that chicken thigh and back up. I'll go down and I'll pick up that old slimy chicken thigh, begin to walk away. My wife says, that's cruel. I said, no, just reminding it who's boss. And I wonder how many times, preacher, that God has to take to remind us he's God. I wonder how many times we get so wrapped up in the blessing that we stop nudging God. And God says, okay. Drop! And he takes the job. Drop! Takes the health. Drop! Causes a little bit of friction in the home. Drop! We can get so focused on the blessing that we stop going to God. God, I need you. God, I need you right now. I need thee every hour, oh precious Lord. No tender voice like mine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Sometimes when God has to take, I come back to God humbly and I say, God, I'm so sorry. God, I'm so sorry. I got so self-absorbed at Alan Domley that I stopped nudging him. When's the last time you nudged God? Father, tonight, help us to be a people who always realize that every prayer that we pray is an actual need. May we never stop nudging you, please. In Jesus' name.